Most Christians know that the Apostle Paul wrote about half the books in the New Testament, his letters to the early church. But many Christians do not know that the Apostle Paul, besides writing all these letters, he had three long and arduous missionary journeys where he traveled all around the Roman Empire, all around the ancient Mediterranean world, founding churches, going back to churches that had been founded, helping the young Christian church find its way. And on one of these missionary journeys, his second one, it took him to what we would call today the modern country of Greece, then part of the Roman Empire. And in this journey, he went to the great city of Athens. Athens known for the Acropolis, Athens known for the Parthenon, that ancient temple which still stands today, to Athena, the goddess of Athens. And while Paul was there, Paul preached at this huge place. This is a reconstruction of a building called the Areopagus. It was an open-air market, and it's also where people just gathered to hang out and to talk. And the Areopagus was well known as a place where all the philosophers gathered. In the verses just before our text for today, we hear that this is where the Epicureans and the Stoics, these are where those who were followers of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates gathered to discuss, to debate philosophy and everything else under the sun. As Luke says in the book of Acts, the verse just before our verse started today, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. They liked to sit around and talk, and I would imagine much of the talk was not intellectual philosophy. They probably loved to really gossip as well. And that's what happened at the Areopagus. And Paul goes there, and as Paul always did, when he got to a new city, he would go to a public place, and there he would start to talk about Jesus Christ. Paul was never shy when it came to talking about Jesus Christ. But in Athens, he had an issue, because the Athenians did not know about the God of Israel, and the Athenians had never, ever heard of Jesus Christ. In fact, when Paul starts to speak, this is the response he gets. What does this babbler have to say? They wondered what this foreigner was babbling on and on and on about. And so Paul, being a good preacher, has to find something that will catch their attention, because we preachers know you're good for about 30 seconds out there, right? Okay, that's how long your attention spans on. So Paul has to find something that he can talk about to grab their attention. And so he tells the Athenians that he was, as he was walking through their city, a city which is filled with temples and shrines and altars, he came across an altar inscribed to an unknown God. Now that seems rather strange for us. Why would you worship an unknown God? But you have to remember, the Greeks, did you ever study Greek mythology and all that wonderful stuff back in school? The Greeks, they didn't have one God or two God or three God. They had boatloads of gods. And Athens, as many Greek and Roman cities, was filled with temples and statues and altars to all these gods. And being good religious people, the Athenians decided that they would build an altar to an unknown god just in case they missed one. And they didn't want to tick that god off. And don't laugh about it, there actually has been found an altar to an unknown god. This one was dug up in Rome, on the Palatine Hill in Rome, and it is described to the god or goddess who is not known, because you don't want to be on the bad side of a god. Now, for us today, as I said, this is rather strange, because how do we contemplate an unknown god? How do we contemplate a god who is there, but we just don't know about that god? The ancients, it was not a big deal there, but Paul tries to take this image of the unknown God and then turn that around to help talk about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He starts by reminding them that this God of whom he is speaking is the God who has made the heavens and the earth, everything that exists. He lets them know that this is not Kronos, the great Greek god of all creation. This is not Jupiter. This is not Zeus. This is the God of Israel. And again, most of the Athenians had never heard of this God. He reminds them that this real God, this one God, this unknown God, he does not live in temples made with human hands. And again, this is a pretty radical concept when you're in a city that is filled with temples made by human hands? Paul says this God is not served by human hands. And again, in Greek religion, your job was to worship the gods, to offer the gods sacrifices, to try and get the gods to do what you wanted. Paul said that is not how this God works. He reminds us that he is the God who gives life to all mortals and breath to everything. And then Paul starts to take them through the story of the Bible. He reminds them that this is the God who has created everything, that he created the first man. This is the God who has created all the nations and given the nations their power, their borders, their very existence. And he says, I like this verse here. He says that this God desires that we look for him, that we grope for him. Not some easy little search for him, but that we grope to find him and to understand him. And then going back one more time, he says this. When Paul says these words, you have to remember that in the middle of the Parthenon stood a 50-foot tall golden statue to the goddess Athena. It was the central fixture in the city of Athens. And Paul says that we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. That's not the God I am talking about. Paul says this God is the God who calls the world to repentance. And again, the idea of repentance was foreign to the Greeks. Paul had a big job in front of him. They didn't think about living your life in terms of repenting and turning back to your God. They lived in terms of living in such a way that you appeased the God, that you earned their favor. Paul said, this God is the one who will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And without naming him, Paul here brings up Jesus. And he ends by saying, and of this he has given his assurance by raising him from the dead. Again, another crazy notion, because the Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But Paul does everything he can to make intelligible the gospel of Jesus that he is preaching. His success is, this was not a sermon like on Pentecost where 3,000 people came and were baptized. A few people did believe and wanted to learn more, but most just kind of laughed, they scoffed, and they walked away. They didn't really want to hear about that. But you can see how Paul went about trying to make the unknown God known. All opinion polls in the United States for the last 50 years have said that at least 90% of Americans will say, I believe in God. But then if you ask those 90% of Americans, well, exactly what do you believe in God? Well, that's a kind of different thing, because a lot of people have a fuzzy notion about God, but they're really not sure what God is. They're in many ways like the Athenians. Their God is an unknown God. They're really not sure who or what he is. Who is God? That is still today, 2,000 years after Paul preached in Athens, that is still a very powerful question to ask, and it is still a question many, many people today wrestle with. Not only the question of who is God, but, can I have the next one, Corey? Courtney, my clicker suddenly died on me here. There we go. But not only the question of who is God, but why should I care about God? Because you see, there are so many people in our day and age, in our country, where they don't see the idea of caring about God as something that is really big. They don't feel a personal connection. But Paul reminds us when he preached to the Athenians that this is the God, for in him we live and move and have our being, because we are his offspring. God calls us to have a deep and personal relationship with this God. We are his children. That's what Jesus talked about when he used the name for God, Abba, which in his language is the same as saying daddy. Jesus said we need to have this deep and personal relationship with this God of ours. We need to know who he is, because we need to be able to answer the question, why am I here? I bet every one of us who has seriously thought about your life has asked that question at some time, right? Why am I here? What is my reason for being here? Why do I occupy space? Why do I take in oxygen? What is the meaning for life? Because the meaning for life has got to be more than just earning a paycheck and having a lot of friends on Facebook. There has got to be a meaning to life. Who cares about what this question's answers are? Well, as Christians, we say, we do. We are the ones who care very seriously about the question of who is God and why do I care about God? We need to struggle, grope, as Paul says, to understand who our God is. Because here's the simple truth. The more we know about our God, the more we love our God. And the more it is worthwhile and the more our life truly has meaning. If we go through life not asking the questions, we go through a life that is out of focus. And so often we focus in on the wrong thing. I will always remember about 10 years ago talking with a young woman about God, and she said, I'm just too busy to have time to think about God. God just didn't fit in the picture of what her life was like. Well, that is a life that is lived out of focus. As Christians, we are called to put on those glasses of faith so that we can do the best we can to have God come into focus. That is what faith is. Faith is struggling to come to understand the unknown God, the one who lives and moves and gives us being. Every Sunday in church, we're going to do it in just a few minutes. We share our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Creed is not a prayer. The Creed is a statement of what we believe about God. Our ninth graders last week on Confirmation Sunday, we have the ninth graders stand up and they say the words of the Apostles' Creed for the congregation. It's always fun when we practice this the first time on Monday night because we have them stand up and we have some people going, I believe in God the Father, and the others are going, because they don't remember the words. It's why we teach it. When we're baptized, we are promised that we will be taught the words of the Apostles' Creed. We teach it to our young people in confirmation. We share it every week in worship because this is one way in which we try to make sense of this God, this unknown God, by telling what we do believe about this God. We believe that this God is God the Father, as Paul declares, the one who has made the heavens and the earth, the one who has given life to all. We believe that this God is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, God the Father, who has always been and always will be, that's a little bit over our heads. But you know what, Jesus? Jesus is God come to us in human form. That is a lot more easy for us to understand. When we confess our faith, we confess that Jesus is the one whom God has appointed. He is the one by his death that God has given us the power of forgiveness. And we confess that Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, is the guarantee of God's promises. And as Christians, as Jesus says in today's gospel, we also confess our faith in God the Holy Spirit. I love what Jesus says about the Spirit in our gospel. He calls him the advocate, the one who's on your side, the one who is with you, who will argue your case, who will plead for you before the Father. This Spirit is given to us, every one of us at our baptisms. It's promised to us. And Jesus says this Spirit abides in us. Did you notice that Jesus says, I won't leave you orphaned? He's about to leave his disciples. They don't know what's going to happen. But he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit will be with you no matter what. On the good days and on the bad days, you know you are not alone. You have not been abandoned. I love the quote of Martin Luther. He says that even if all the forces of hell are railing against me, I can still say, I am baptized. And that makes all the difference. This is the God Paul proclaimed. This is the God in whom we believe. This is the God who is worth knowing, worth struggling to know. Because let me ask you, parents, do you want to know your kids just a little bit? Sometimes maybe I know that. But do you want to know your... No, you want to know What's going on in your life? We ask your kids. Okay? Husbands and wives, yesterday I had the great privilege of officiating at the wedding of two of my former high school kids from my old church. And how wonderful it was to see this young couple, John and Jesse, who have come to know each other so deeply in their many years together. That's what we want as husbands and wives. We want to know each other deeply. Kids, I hope you truly do want to know your parents. My mom's 91 and I still want to know my mother more and more. That's the joy of having a deep and abiding relationship. Jesus ties it all together in this verse from John 14. Where he talks about the importance of knowing and abiding and loving. He says it is love that ties everything together. It is love that truly helps make God known to us. And when we love and are loved, that is what makes everything clear and everything worthwhile. It is really easy to go through life with your focus not clear. It is really easy to go through life not knowing who God is. But as Christians, I pray that we all say, you know what? It is worth the effort to struggle, to grope to know God. It is worth it. Because when I know God, I know love. When I know God, I have a relationship. And when I know God, I know who I am, why I am here, and what my eternal future will be about. So don't go through life with an unknown God. Make every effort you can to know your God, to love your God, to abide in your God, and to cherish your God. Amen.